Hello and welcome to a responsive day for the 24th day of Adar Sheni of the second month of Adar. This year's responsive day is brought to you with the good graces of Rabbi Jacob Bromwich, David Hochhauser, and the OU, who place these shiurim in a way that's available to you so that you can have a half-hour shiur on response to every day of every possible day of your life, if you so choose. Today's responsive will be from Shut Tshuva Me'ahava. So we thank the OU, Rabbi Jacob Bromwich and David Hochhauser, for their role in making these shiurim available to you. Today's responsum, or first responsum, it's a short one, we'll probably get to a second one, is from Shut Tshuva Me'ahava, Chelek Aleph, Volume 1, Simon Nun, responsum 50. Shut Tshuva Me'ahava, which I think is a beautiful title. Tshuva Me'ahava in the Gemara is what is the higher form of tshuva, the higher form of repentance. Tshuva is repentance, so there's tshuva miyira, which has great value, but where yira means one of various things, but might mean one is afraid of punishment, one is afraid of Hashem, it's a fear experience. And tshuva me'ava in the Gemara is a love experience, is I want to get closer, I want to do this, I want to do that. That's tshuva me'ava. Here, though, it's a play on the word, because he's talking about tshuvot, responsa, which is the same, a tshuva is a response. So in repentance, it's a return, which is also like a response to Hashem. Here it's a responsa, but they're a responsa me'ahava, out of love. So Rabbi Elazar ben David Fleckless, who was the author of Shut Tshuva Me'ahava, was probably the closest student to the note of Yehuda. He was born in Prague in 1754, and he passed away there in 1826. He was a student of the note of Yehuda, other than a couple of years, but he went to be a rabbi somewhere else, like 2 or 3 years. And there's a tshuva we've done in this series about how he could or couldn't build an Eruv in that other place that he was living, but he quickly came back to Prague. I think the note of Yehuda arranged for him to come back to Prague. He got him a job as a dayan in the Prague Beit Din that was headed by the note of Yehuda himself. Then when the note passed away, this Rav Elazar Fleckless succeeded him as chief rabbi, and then when he passed away, I think the Note of Yehuda's son took over. So he's really a very close student of the Note of Yehuda, who was a giant of his generation and maybe of many generations. On the 24th day of Adar Sheni of Tufkuf Samach Zayin, which would have been 1807 in Prague, he got a question from a guy who had a problem with the Note of Yehuda. So we'll get to the problem in a second, but I love the introduction, the way he says it, because I think it's such a halachic truth that in our time many people don't agree with, many greater Torah scholars than I. So I'm not saying I know that I'm right and they're wrong. I'm saying that here's a great Torah scholar who's saying something that I've always felt was true, and it gives me support and sustenance in feeling it. He says, Davar, she'en yisodo banuy ala gemara v'arif v'arambam v'arosh, matters that have no source in the Gemara, the Rif, the Rambam, the Rosh. Now he picks the Rif, the Rambam, the Rosh, I believe. He doesn't say, but I believe, because those are the sources that Shulchan Aruch tells us he relied on to make his halakhic decision. Shulchan Aruch tells us in the introduction that he looked at the Rif, Rambam, and Rosh, and anytime two of them agreed, he assumed that to be the halakha. So I think that's why Rabbi Elazar Fleckless uses them. So if it doesn't have a source in these sources, then he says, Veino lo l'chiv lo p'tur. It's not a matter of being obligated or exempt from obligation, or prohibited or permitted, or it doesn't create tumah, ritual impurity or not, or it doesn't bring people closer to Hashem or farther from Hashem. And it also isn't a matter of what chachamim, he says, Madbeya shetavu chachamim, which is really a concept from brachot, that when a chazal make a bracha, we have to say it in the phrasing that they use, because they created the phrasing for us. But it doesn't just mean brachos, he means it's not the abundance as well. So if there's no specific halachic content to a matter, the chayotiban and things like that, and it comes up later because later authorities, later rabbis, have come up with an idea that there's a value or not a value. There's nothing about it in earlier sources. And then there's a debate about it. He says, Ani omer tamid, my general feeling is, Da'avid kemar avid, or Da'avid kemar avid. There's no halacha here. You should follow a reputable halachic authority. Whichever one you follow, that's fine. Whichever one you do it, it's going to be fine. So this topic today was one of those examples. Question was, in a shiva home, we call it a Beit Avel. We're going to get to that. That's going to be an important phrase. Beit Avel means a house of mourning, which we today always mean as a shiva house. Do you say Birkat Kohanim? So by say Birkat Kohanim, we don't mean, do you actually do Birkat Kohanim? Because he's an Ashkenazic rabbi. He's living in Prague. They didn't do Birkat Kohanim regularly. They only did it on the Shalosh Regalim, on the major holidays. as is our Ashkenazic custom today. So he means, do you say the words in davening that we say to replace Birchat Kohanim, Elokeinu, Elokei Avoteinu, bless us with a chazan, the one who's repeating the Shemoneh Esrei, says a version of the Birchat Kohanim, not as a form of Birchat Kohanim, but as a reminder of what Kohanim would do. So the Dogel Miravava, which is the Note of Yehuda, let me read a lot of names, because people are called by the names of the books they wrote. His major work was Responsa, called the Note of Yehuda, but he also wrote novellae, Chidushim, on some Masechtot of the Gemara, very few, called the Tzlach, Tziyun LeNefesh Chaya, and he also has commentary on some parts of Shulchan Aruch called the Dogel Merivava. So in Dogel Merivava, he said to say Birchat Kohanim in a Beis Avel. Meaning, and so pretty much what he's saying is, I don't think that that's an interruption of the Avelut of the morning to recite the bracha, even though theoretically, as we'll see, the bracha of Birchas Kohanim brings some kind of joy, because we know that Hashem is looking after us and caring for us and all those kinds of things. But the Note of Yehuda was of the opinion that that's not enough of an issue that you should stop saying those words in a Beit Avel, or not. So this man wanted to say he didn't like the Beit. He thought the Note of Yehuda was wrong or wasn't the only way to look at it. And there was a convincing argument the other way. So Reb Elazar Fleckles is saying to this man, fundamentally, do what you want, right? But Omnam l'kvod Mavinu Hagaon, to protect the honor of our teacher, the great genius, the great Gaon, the great leader, and because I like you so much, I'm going to talk about the sugya. But basically, I'm talking about the sugya for the fun of it, because if somebody said to me, I want to poskin against the Note of Yehuda on this issue, so as long as you weren't acting disrespectfully towards the Note of Yehuda, he wouldn't care. But this man was asking questions on the Note of Yehuda, so he said, let me protect the Note of Yehuda, and because I like you and you want to have a conversation about Torah, let's do that. So that's it. So the first question he asked is, when the Dogel Merivava on Shulchan Aruch and Orech Chaim Kuf Chav Zayin, these are notes that are printed on the sides of our Shulchan Aruch, they're usually very brief, but it's the Dogel Merivava, you can look it up. So the opinion that you don't say it, was something called, a sefer called Shiurei Knesset Agdola. So the Shiurei Knesset Agdola said, we don't say Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, we don't say this, the Chazan's version of Birchas Kohanim in a Beit Avel. This is what the Shiurei Knesset Agdola had said, because the reason the Shiurei Knesset Agdola gave was that the Avel, the mourner, wouldn't go up for Birchas Kohanim. So since the Avel wouldn't go up for Birchas Kohanim, if we had actual Kohanim saying the Birchas Kohanim, then they shouldn't say it in the Beis Avel as well. So Yochanan Rav said, I don't understand. If that's your logic, we shouldn't say it for 12 months, because the Avel all 12 months doesn't go up to the Dukhan. So where does he mean that? We'll get to in a second. But that's what you do ask. So this man said, I don't know what the Note of Yehuda is talking about. I don't understand why that proves anything. Because the way the Shiurei Knesset Agdola says it, Ein Omrim Beit Avel, in the house of the mourner. And he didn't say only during Shiva. So it says this man who's asking the question to Reb Elazar Fleckles. Maybe that's right. Maybe Shiurei Knesset Agdola, in fact, would have thought that if you have a minion in that home, so it's sort of that Avel's minion in some way, maybe 7 months down the road, he would still say, you don't say Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu. So Reb Elazar Fleckles says, with all due respect, he says, that's the Hebrew way of saying, with all due respect, you should forgive me. Which some people say in English too, but less commonly. You should forgive me, but that's not a real question. Because when the Shiurei Knesset Agdola said, Beit Avel, he clearly meant during Shiva. Because you look in the Beis Yosef, when he quotes the Shiurei Knesset Agdola, he says, Hinaki po Izmir, here in Izmir, which is in Turkey, right? Here in Izmir, I ruled Shelo Lamar Elokeinu v'Elokeinu Beit Avel, and it's clear from the language that he means during Shiva. Not only that, the phrase Beit Avel is used in the Mishnah already, and it clearly means there during Shiva. V'Tanya, there in they use the phrase Beit Avel and for Shiva, and the Brayta there says Avel Kol Shloshe Yamim Harishonim, the first 3 days of an Avel's mourning, Ein Olech LeBeit Avel Acher, for the first 3 days, he should not or she should not go to Bimenachim other Avelim, to go to other mourners' houses. But after three, they're allowed to. And actually once knew of a sad situation where that was true, where mourners who were in Shiva had knew other people were sitting Shiva, and they went after the third day, they went over to visit and pay Bimenachim Avelim for those people. It's a sad situation when that happens. But the point is, it makes clear that the Beit Avel is a shiva, because you couldn't imagine that mourners in their own shiva would go visit another Beit Avel when they've been 6 months after their relative passed away. It doesn't mean that. And then there's another bright that talks about you used to have groups in Yerushalayim who would have different mitzvah purposes. One group would go to Beit Avel, to mourners' houses, one group would go to Beis Mishnah when there was a wedding going on, one group would go to Shavua HaBen, which is, I think, a bris, a celebration of a bris that you had before a bris happened, and you would have, and that also talks about sweeping up and helping out in a Beis Avel. So you wouldn't say sweeping up Beis Avel 8 months down the road, it's still a Beis Avel, because they're still, you know, marking the passing of their relative. A Beis Avel clearly means, and so Rosh Fleckless, there are many, many more examples. Beis Avel clearly means in Shiva. In fact, you can also look in Kohelet, and Shlomo HaMelech says, Tov lelechet al beit evel, milechet al beit mishteh. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of celebration. And he means celebration like weddings. He doesn't mean like celebrations like in inappropriate celebrations. He's saying, even though it's a valid, important, valuable celebration, you learn more, you get a better connection, better reminder of the purpose of life from visiting the Beit Avel. That clearly means a shiva home. So if it clearly means a shiva home, then the Dogal Meir Vava's comment still comes into play. He says, I don't understand. If you're going to tell me that whenever there's an Avel there, and he wouldn't be able to be Nosei Kapayim, to recite Birchat Kohanim, then you shouldn't say Birchat Kohanim in his presence, if that's what you think. We're going to come to why it's in his presence rather than him himself saying it in a second. We'll get to that, and that will help us, I think through the issue too. But if that's the Shira Knesset girl's reasoning, the Rebbe says, so why not in Shul where there's an Avel present? That's the way the Rebbe is thinking about it, for reasons that we'll see in a second. He is assuming that the Avel isn't the Chazan. So that's going to be, like, I think, a key picture here. If the Shirei Knesset HaGdola thought that the Avel would be the one davening, so then you can imagine him saying, well, if the Avel is davening, but he himself is unable, by virtue of his mourning, to say Birchat Kohanim, if there was a real Birchat Kohanim, he also wouldn't say Birchat Kohanim aloud. Now, the note of your question would still apply, because then you would say, well, what if an Avel is davening in Shul? He too shouldn't say Birchat Kohanim, because he himself couldn't go up. So I think that's going to remain as an interesting question on the Shirei Knesset HaGdola's perspective, and that's what the note of your thinks of it. So we'll come back to that a bit in a second. But that's the first issue. None of you to raise a problem with the idea of the Shirei Knesset HaGdola. This man had suggested maybe the Shirei Knesset HaGdola in fact would have felt that in that house, meaning he thought it was a location issue, that maybe in that house, in fact, the whole 12 months they wouldn't. And Rosh Fleckl says, sorry, that's not what the phrase Beit Avel means. The phrase Beit Avel means the house of mourning during Shiva. So then this man raised, then he turned to the Shirei Knesset HaGdola and said, I don't understand though. But if you're worried about the Avel, so maybe when the Avel davens in Shul, he should also say, not say Elokeinu Elokei Avoteinu. So Rosh Fleckl says, I also don't understand, because maybe the Shirei Knesset HaGdola follows a different issue. We're going to pause for a different aside. In Siman Kuf Lamed Aleph, Shirei Knesset HaGdola had pointed out that there's a distinction between when a chatan is in shul, a groom. So when a chatan is in shul, the whole shiva of Brachos week, the whole week of celebration, we don't say tachanun. And in classical fashion of Jews, who for some reason don't ever want to say tachanun, everybody celebrates very happy. So what if you have an avil in shul? Let's say you have a mourner in shul. Now, if you were in the house of mourning, you wouldn't say a tachanun, because you don't say tachanun in a house of mourning. So if the mourner instead comes to shul, we should also not say tachanun. So to explain that difference, the Shirei Knesset HaGdola says that with the chatan's in a joyful state, so we all join in that joyful state. But with an avil, the reason that an avil doesn't say tachanun, that we don't say tachanun in the house of mourning, is because she'adin mitucha alav kemo shekatav alavush. So there's a feeling, which people don't stress today for various good and bad reasons, that when somebody passes away, all those who are close to that person should sort of feel like God's judgment is close by, that there's more likelihood that Hashem will pay attention to their flaws than usual, because God's presence is very, very close. It's a hard concept to pass along to people who are in mourning and are sad, but there's supposed to be, to some extent, as far as the Gemara understood it, a sense of. Now, you could talk about God's closeness as being a comforting presence. I think that might also be true. But there's also an element of God's presence as the sword of justice is nearby, and be worried a little bit about it, because even though we usually slide by without full justice from Hashem, without Hashem, you know, paying full attention to what we are or aren't doing, be careful, because this is a time and a moment when Hashem's justice is more there with us. But that idea, so there, Avdini Shara Kal Shari Bisimcha Ikar Veni Granglev. There's no reason why we have to draw everybody behind, along with that person, because why should you? Because they are a majority and they're in a perfectly fine, happy state. Why don't we draw people with them? Kakin Tamsi Dvarav Yunashav. That's how he says it. And according to that, that would explain why, even according to Shira Knesset Agdola, the thing that I said before, that the Notabita's question, therefore, shouldn't quite work as well. Meaning, and then, but that means that the Notabita's proof against Shira Knesset Agdola, but Beis Avel goes away. Because you could say, in a Beis Avel, we're drawn after the Avel, and that's why we don't say Elokeinu Melokei Avoteinu, because he wouldn't say it. So the Notabita says, so do that for all 12 months. And the answer is, so the first possibility was, maybe we don't do it for all 12 months in that place, but that is not called a Beit Avel. But then the notary question would seem to be, don't do it all 12 months in regular shul. So there, Rav Fleckel is pointing out the Shira Knesset Agdola has an answer. Shira Knesset Agdola held that in a shul, we don't let ourselves be drawn after the Avel. We don't let the Avel set the tone for the shul, because they're all not in that state. But according to the Togam Rivava, so how would the Togam Rivava deal with that? That's where we get back to this question. Togam Rivava wrote, Kotev Sheha Avel mit Halel bebeit haKnesset, ve'have kishliach tzibur, de'akol nimshachim batrei. The Notabita was saying, but I don't understand, if the Avel is davening for the Amud, if he's leading the services, so he's going to have to be the one to say the Elokeinu Melokei Avoteinu, like I mentioned a couple of minutes ago. That's what the Notabita was talking about. If you're telling me that in a Beit Avel, we're all follow the Avel's lead, whether or not he's davening, we can't say Birkat Kohanim, we can't say this phrasing of Elokeinu, Elokeinu, God bless us with the bracha that you told the Kohanim to give us, and then we say the three parts of the Birkat Kohanim. If you tell me we can't say that in a Beit Avel, in a house of mourning, because the Avel himself, if he were a Kohen, would not be allowed to do Nesiyat Kapayim, to give that bracha all 12 months. Okay, but then if the Avel were going to be the chazan, the leader of the services, the one reciting the repetition of the Shemona Esrei, he shouldn't be able to say Elokeinu Melokei Avoteinu, because he's not able to be go up and do duchanin if there had been a real duchanin, a real birchas kohanim. So Rav Elisha Fleckel says that's right. That's an important distinction. Shira Knesset Agdola saw it as one way, as the Avel is just not being drawn after the community, doesn't get drawn after the Avel. Whereas the Rebbe was saying, what about if the Avel is the Shliach Tzibur, leading the services? Now, the guy who read it said, and I could guess, I could say for the Rebbe Yehuda, maybe that's what he meant. Rav Elisha Fleckel says, you don't have to guess and say, that's what he meant. That's what he said very carefully. He said, V'chein kishav mitpal b'nei Knesset lifnei ha'amud, before the Amud. He's the one who's leading it. So, Ve'ana Amina Tareit, this is, Rav Elisha Fleckel says, I think that the answer could be, Dekaimalan, our rule is, Mishiva at Shloshim, we say that for an Avel, during Shiva, you're not supposed to ask an Avel how he's doing, you're not supposed to be Shoel Bishlomo, ask after his peace, because we say he's not in a peaceful state, he's in a mourning state. From Shiva at Shloshim, from 7 days after the Shiva's over, till the end of Shloshim, it says, Shoel Bishlomo Acherim, Sheheim Shuyim Bishimcha, he asks after other people how they're doing. And therefore, Rav Elisha Fleckel suggests maybe you could say that that's why the Avel in Shul has the ability to say via same lecha shalom, to say that last part of Birkat Kohanim, which involves peace, because it's not like a real Birkat Kohanim where he's really wishing it to them. He's saying Hashem should give you peace, and that maybe is okay. Maybe it's more similar to she'elat shalom. So then this guy suggested, once we get into this idea of She'elat Shalom, of asking how people are doing and asking after their peace and whatever, maybe that helps the Shira Knesset Agdola, because we say that an Avil, all of Shiva, shouldn't be asking after others' peace. That doesn't quite work even on its face, because the Rav Elisha Fleckel has just said that maybe after Shiva's over, when we have this rule that they are allowed to be Shoel people Shalom, then Birchas Kohanim doesn't quite count as She'elat Shalom, it's more like that and whatever. So we complicate it, but the piece that the Rav Elisha Fleckel picks up on is that there are those who hold that once Shabbat comes, once it's Shabbat, even an Avel during Shiva would ask other people shalom. He would say Shabbat shalom. He would say good Shabbos, you know. And why would they do that? They would do that because, and that seems to be the opinion of the Rambam as well, she'avel notein shalom v'kol adam b'Shabbat. He greets people regularly with invocations of wishing people peace and goodness and all that stuff that we wouldn't do during Shiva. Because if you refrain, it is a public acknowledgement of one's mourning, and that's something we're not supposed to do on Shabbat. Meaning, sadly, the Wednesday, their funeral is Wednesday. People start sitting Shiva Wednesday afternoon. Come Shabbat, it's still in the middle of Shiva. Motzai Shabbat, Sunday, Monday, into Tuesday morning, they're going to be sitting Shiva, right? So they're still in Shiva in its fullest sense. But come Shabbos, the mourners are not supposed to give any public indication that they're in mourning, because that is seen as a violation of the community's sense of Shabbat. And there are opinions who say that that extends even to saying Shabbat Shalom, that they have to say Shabbat Shalom in its full state, because if they change their greeting on Shabbat because they're in Shiva, that would be a problem. You're not allowed to publicly do that. If that's true, this man was suggesting that it's a Shabbat Shalom issue, then that should mean that if you had a minion in the mourner's house, which we don't tend to do, but if you, let's say you had a minion in the mourner's house, and reasons to do it might be another to for like the Sefer Torah purpose, let's say you had a minion in the mourner's house, but just a regular minion, you should say Birchas Kohanim in davening, and that would be a new idea. We haven't heard that. That would be a new idea, that even according to the opinion that says you don't say it in a mourner's house, you'd have to say it on Shabbos. Shir Knesset Gula never said such a thing. But it's a possibility. Then the man had raised another issue. The Dagga, about the Dagga Rebava's opinion. The Dagga Rebava himself, the Rebbe himself said that on Tisha B'Av, we don't say Birchas Kohanim. So we don't. Not only we don't duchen, right, that we don't have the chazan say the words of Birchas Kohanim, because how could he say V'yasem L'chash Shalom? How can whoever's leading the services say Hashem should give you peace, which is part of the Birchas Kohanim? Ha'asur b'shelat Shalom. Tisha B'Av is a time when we're supposed to be acting like mourners, and we're not supposed to be asking after each other's health and welfare and wishing each other peace. And yet, in Simon Kuf Kav Zayin, he says that in house of mourning you should say it. So that seems to be a contradiction, right? That's what the man's question is. Both parties are not allowed or not supposed to wish other people peace. So Elazar Fleckler says, in Tisha B'Av, everybody's an avel, the whole Jewish people. And the day is prohibited to shalat shalom, so therefore that affects the davening. But in a Beit Avel, the only one who's prohibited is the avel, him or herself. So we're talking about and then he says, and this is the key piece that I've been holding back from you because I thought it was so fascinating. Al pi harov ha'avel eino mitpalel lahotzi hatzibur. As it says in Shulchan Aruch, he says, by and large, we don't have the avel stand up there for the beating of the shots. He's not the one who's saying the repetition of Shmoneh Esrei. Now, I have to say, if that's true in Prague, then maybe it wasn't true in Izmir. Right, maybe in Izmir, the Avel was. And maybe that's why the Shiva Knesset Agudah. I mean, that offers a really easy answer. Because maybe the Dagga Rebava and the Shiva Knesset Agudah aren't actually having a real debate. Because when he said you don't say it in Beis Avel, he might have assumed, because in Beis Avel, by and large, almost all the time, it's the mourner who's saying it. The mourner can't say it because he himself wouldn't be able to have gone up if he had an actual Birchas Kohanim of the Kohanim going up to give a bracha to the people. But in Prague, by and large, it's not the mourner. And then he puts a parenthesis, and I know people who have said, and people are reading what I'm writing, and they come and tell me that the minhag in Prague is that children, sons, will daven before the Amud when they're at Shiva for their fathers, but not for any other relative. And that's the minhag in Prague. But that, all of a sudden, gives us the answer. The answer is, so that's why they don't Dagga Rebava. None of you would have thought that it was okay to have Birchas Kohanim in Beis Avel in the house of mourning, because it's not the mourner davening, and therefore, it's the leader person leading davening. They could say Birchas Kohanim. Most of the community, they could say Birchas Kohanim, because they are permitted B'She'elat Shalom. And that's fundamentally the tshuva. That's fundamentally his idea here, that that's what the Dagga Rebava meant, and now we sort of understand. He doesn't say this is the part that I've been saying, but we sort of understand how you get this, not even a debate then in the end, it's this idea. The Avil himself, the mourner himself, cannot say Birchas Kohanim, even the formula of Birchas Kohanim, during the week of Shiva, because he is prohibited with She'elat Shalom. He's not supposed to be asking people how they're doing with the word Shalom. But if somebody else is davening in the house of mourning, then that should be okay. Then there's a very short response of the Divrei Chaim, which I want to do just because we very rarely get to learn from the Divrei Chaim, who was the Sanzer Rebbe, the first Sanzer Rebbe. It was an important time in Chacham, and he is like a great-grandfather of Rabbi Yekutiel Yehuda Halberstam, who was the Sanz Klosenberger Rebbe, from whom we learn from occasionally as well. So in Shu Divrei Chaim, in the Or HaChaim section, Chelek Bet Siman Yud Bet, Volume 2, response number 12, the question was, in a certain city, they built a new shul around the old shul, meaning they sort of, I think, wanted to expand the shul. So they built a whole new shul around the old shul, or they're in the process of doing so. Can they take some of the materials from the old shul and put them into the new shul? Alternatively, can they use some of those materials from the old shul as payment for the non-Jew who is going to be building the new shul for them? And then also he wants to know, can you sell such a shul? Because the city that we're talking about is not a city where a lot of travelers come to. There's not a lot of outside traffic. So can they sell a shul like that if they want to or if they need to? First of all, Divrei Chaim points out, the Gemara in Megillah tells us, Rami Bar Abba tells us, that we're not supposed to knock down a shul until we have another shul to daven in. Sorry. Rami Bar Abba just was building a new shul, and he wanted to knock down an old shul to help out build the new one. And Rav Chisda said, our halacha is we don't tear down a shul until another one has been built. So there, it seems like it's a question of pshiut. We're worried. I'm sorry. Rami Bar Abba knew that same Rav Chisda, and then was unsure. Was Rav Chisda worried about pshiut, that they'll knock down a building and never build the new one? But in my case, maybe it's different because I'm in the process of building the new one. I just want to use the old one to build the new one. It comes to Rav Papa, Rav says, no, you can't do it. It goes to Rav Huna, Huna says, you can't do it. So it sounds like it's always prohibited to tear down the old shul. And most Rishonim, other than the Bach, and the Bach is not actually Rishon, it's really an early Acharon, the Rishonim and the Shulchan Aruch, other than the Bach, pretty much everybody, assume the reason is a worry about negligence rather than the worry about a place to pray, that we're worried that the people are going to not build the new shul, something's going to come up. And the Bach is generally seen as a lone opinion, and therefore not one we can generally rely upon. And the Divrei Chaim says, I think even for the Bach, this situation would be prohibited, because the Bach, I think, was talking about, for whatever reasons, we don't have to get into the text of it, because we have not enough time, but I think the Bach was talking about where you're building a new shul right around the old shul, which is sort of similar to what's going on here, but the important difference to that, when you start tearing down the old shul, for the Bach's case, it was only the finish of the new shul. The shul's pretty much built, or is largely built, and everything you're taking out of the old shul, you're putting into the new shul, and the Bach treated that like one big shul. It would be more like renovating the old shul, because by the time you start taking down stuff from the old shul, there's already a new shul in place, so you can do it. So that he thinks, and whereas in the case here, it's true, you're talking about taking some of the materials from the old shul to the new shul, but the new shul that you're talking about is not yet nearly built up enough to count as a shul yet in those purposes, and therefore I think it's a different situation. And then you have to worry that maybe you'll start tearing down the old shul, and some really important valid need will come up, like Pidyon Shvuyim, like saving people who have been taken captive, and you'll already use that up, and then you'll end up with no shul. And that's what that Gemara Megillah was referring to and was prohibiting us, was telling us we have to make sure not to do. So you have to get the new shul to a state where you could daven in it in summer and winter, meaning it's enclosed enough that even if it's cold outside and windy and snowy, there's enough of a closure that you can daven there if you had to. Doesn't have to be perfect. And at that point, you can take material. So, you know, if there was a beautiful Aron Kodesh that you wanted to move, but that's built into the structure of the old shul, and you want to use it in the new shul, then if you build up the new shul till it's a shul, and you have an Aron Kodesh that's not a beautiful Aron, that's not the best Aron Kodesh in the world, but that's functional, you have a bare, functional new shul, then you're going to be allowed to take down the old shul because you're not going to have these problems that you have in the Gemara and Megillah. And then the question was, are you allowed to sell the old shul? Are you allowed to sell a shul at all? So that's what, even once you have a new shul, you're allowed to sell a shul. So this is a halakha that says, we've seen on other occasions, although it's a while ago that I taped those at the Chasam Sofer, we've seen on a bunch of occasions that there was this general feeling that shuls that have lots of travelers come by them, and there's shuls that are in places where when people are traveling to new cities, this is the shul they tend to go to. So in shuls in big cities, the assumption was they generally have travelers like that, and they're generally not allowed to sell the shul then, because we worry that the people who come usually come, you know, periodically because they're traveling through, they have some kind of a stake in this shul. That's what we think. It belongs also to them in some way. And that's not a financial issue, even if they don't pay for it. We think that way. So the Gemara says you can't sell it without their approval. And you can't get their approval because there's a whole world out there of people. There's no way to get the approval. And but in this town where it's not true that there's people like that, he says, the Divrei Chaim says, "Afilu kiblu mot al binyanam mekomot acharim." Even if it were true that other people had helped pay for it, they had contributed to it. But since it's not a shul that's like in a well-traveled city, such that people just from the outside would seem to have some stake in what happens to it, they didn't think you're allowed to sell it as long as the communal leaders agree that that's what should be done. And once that's true, you can use the materials and give it to the contractor as partial payment as well, or full payment if that's what he's willing to take. And those are the essential points of this Tshuva, which is on the 24th of Adar Sheni of Tuf Resh Chaf Bet of 1862. So 1807, 1862, 24th of Adar Sheni. Those are our responses that we had. Rabbi Elazar Fleckless talking about whether we do or don't say the formula of Birchat Kohanim in a Beit Avel, in a house of mourning. And then we had the Divrei Chaim, the Sanze Rebbe, teaching us about what we may or may not sell a shul or use materials from an old shul in terms of helping to build a new one. This has been a response of the day for the 24th of Adar Sheni. Thank you to Rabbi Jacob Bromwich, to the OU, and to David Hochhauser. Have a great day.